Now, what people do with the bodies of their loved ones tells you a whole lot about their faith. When you read the stories of the heathen, the pagan, the many other religions of the world, the things that they do at death, some of them are hairy and scary. But we as Christians honor the dead. To some people, the body is nothing. It's just now food for the trees or the grass. But in the Bible, the Christian message is that these bodies are the temple of the Lord.
Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollinger. I always count it a joy to bring you God's Word and to minister the gospel, the precious gospel of the Lord's saving grace to sinners. I hope that today that you're rejoicing in your own salvation, that you have peace with God through faith. Remember Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I welcome you to our program today when we continue with part two on Dorcas, a woman who faithfully served the Lord. And at the close of the program, we'll have a moment with Mark. And today we're dealing with self-righteousness, those who put a patch on the old garment. The Lord Jesus was dealing with sourpuss religion. And I hope that today that you'll be delivered from that and led into the liberty which is in our Lord Jesus. This is Ian Gollinger, thanking you for tuning in, joining with us. May the Lord bless you as we turn to our pulpit ministry on Dorcas, a faithful woman.
She was orderly and organized. We come now to the R, and we see that she was remembered. In verse 39, of course, we have to tell the story that she became sick and died. You read of that in verse 37. And then when you get to verse 39, Peter arose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him to the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping. You see the impact that Dorcas had upon these women in the community and in the church. She was of service and lived with purpose. Now, I want you to notice it says at the end of verse 39, while she was with them. In other words, up until the point that she became sick and died. These are the things that she did. She made these garments, these coats, and she gave them to the people while she was with them. And you know, when you think about it, that's all the time that we have got. Everyone has just a little window of time, a little opportunity to serve, because one day we're going to be gone. One day, these bodies will not function as we would want them. We will become sick and frail, or we will become to the point where we cannot conduct any real practical physical activity, and we will have to give up that work. And then, of course, one day we're going to die. And as we get older, we're all the more conscious time is short. The years of opportunity are declining, and we need to be busy in the kingdom of the Lord. In another month or so, it will have been 40 years since I entered Bible college. It was 1977. I can remember that first day very well. Now, if you'd asked me what happened a couple of weeks ago, I probably couldn't remember, but I remember that event when I first arrived for my first day in Bible college, 40 years ago. And in all of those years, I've been preaching almost every Sunday of my life. I could probably count in my two hands the number of Sundays that I have not preached at all on a Sunday. And all of these years have gone by, 33 of them right here in Surrey, and they're not going to be forever. And there's coming a day when I'm going to have to say, I cannot do this anymore. And we need men and women to work for God. And we need to realize our time is short. And ladies, I appeal to you, work while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Then we move to the sea for Dorcas, and in verse 37, we see that she was cared for in death. It says here that it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom, when they had washed, they laid her in the upper chamber. Now, what people do with the bodies of their loved ones tells you a whole lot about their faith. When you read the stories of the heathen, the pagan, the many other religions of the world, the things that they do at death, some of them are hairy and scary. But we as Christians honor the dead. To some people, the body is nothing. It's just now food for the trees or the grass. But in the Bible, the Christian message is that these bodies are the temple of the Lord. And we see the honorable, reverent care that was given to Dorcas' body when she died. They prepared it and put it in an upper room. And of course, according to the custom, there would be a form of embalming, and then there would be a burial. Now, the evolutionary notion is that we are just part of the earth. These molecules return back to the dust, and the body means absolutely nothing more than just the cycle and the recycle. But the Christian view is that the body is the Lord's, and this body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And we have to preach the resurrection. We have to bring in the great hope that we have as Christians, that one day these bodies shall rise. These bodies shall be raised up again and transformed into new bodies. And there is a link between the first body that we're given, the body that we live in, serve God in, the body that returns to the dust, but that same body will be raised and will one day shine in the glorious presence of the Lord. And so as Christians, we have a different viewpoint of what we should do with the body. Every example that we have in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is burial, some form of burial. Now, burial could take place underground with soil, or it could be a vacant tomb, as in which the Lord was buried, and it's just a hole in the rock and a stone is put in front of it. But the body is put there in a reverential way, and it is left until the day of the resurrection. That is the biblical pattern. And I don't see any other pattern. We don't have a lot of information beyond what we know of the resurrection, how that body will return and be raised, but it certainly is the practice that we find in the Bible. And I note here the care that was given to Dorcas' body. And as they mourned her passing, they remembered her witness for the Lord. That brings me now to the S. The A. She arose and she came forth alive. Verse 40 and verse 41. Peter put them all forth, kneeled down and prayed, and turning into the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. This is the Christianity of the first century. While the apostles were alive, while these men were there, they did such miracles as raising the dead. And of course, it is a great witness of the fact that Christ is risen, and he has empowered his apostles to perform such miracles that they might demonstrate the power of God. And of course, all of this is for our faith. We don't need miracles today. We don't need miracles all around us, because these things are done and they are established, written in the scriptures, and we have these things for our faith. But we certainly are rejoicing in an empty tomb, and the resurrection of Christ is what is the foundation of Tabitha's resurrection, and it is the foundation of your resurrection and mine, that we shall come forth alive. Then we move to the S of Dorcas, and that is her sound witness. Many, verse 42, many believed in the Lord. This witness of Dorcas and her resurrection was absolutely undeniable. Now, one of the ways that the resurrection is denied is to try and deny the person ever died. But you can't deny that with Dorcas. They had prepared her body. They had washed her corpse. They had left her in the upper room. They had handled her. She was dead, stone cold dead. And yet, here she is, come alive. And her resurrection became a mighty witness in the city of Joppa. Now, tied to her prior Christian profession of the kind of woman that she was, the testimony that she had, this woman who did so much to care for the needs of the people. She was a disciple. She was out and out for the Lord. And now, raised from the dead, it was a tremendous and a wonderful witness for the Savior. Now, how do you apply this to women here tonight? How do we take this amazing, startling resurrection of Dorcas and translate that into your witness? Well, there's another kind of resurrection that we have had, and that is the new birth. We are born of the Spirit. We are raised from the dead of our sins. And we live for the Lord in the power of a new life. And ladies, I pray that God gives you the power of a new life for Christ. That you have the power to live in the light of the gospel, because Christ died for you. Christ purchased you, your body, your soul. He has given you the Holy Spirit to live in you and empower you so that you get victory over sin, that you don't just become a standby person watching others, but that you become a worker, a servant, a faithful ministry for the Lord that will honor him all of your days. So Dorcas was a gazelle, resilient. She was a survivor, and she was certainly one who was out and out for the Lord. Now, there's something else I learned about gazelles, and that is they know how to use those horns. And if you can think of a gazelle, the horns are pointed backwards, and they are quite long. But if those gazelles get into a dangerous situation, they know how to use those horns. They know how to defend themselves and stand up for themselves. And it's not the first person who has been mauled by those horns, if that's the right term, more like gored with those horns. And women, you need to be the best defender of the faith. You need to be the one who can stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ in your home, in this church. You're the one who can put backbone into your husband or your sons. You're the one who can be the strong anchor in the cause of Christ in your family and in the church. Because we need women who, first of all, know the Lord, who are grounded in the truth, and who will stand for the Lord Jesus. Don't be a wimp. Don't be a defeatist. Don't be weak, but be strong for the Lord Jesus. I quoted earlier in the introduction that behind every good man is a good woman. In my observations over 40 years of Christian ministry, that's exactly how it is. Any man I know that has been faithful either in the mission field, in the pulpit, or in the church, in whatever sphere of service, he has been able to accomplish and serve the Lord the way he did because his wife was all behind him. Last year at the conference in Toronto, Dr. John McKnight preached, and he quoted a colleague of his, and somehow it came out in the message, I can't remember the context, but it came out in the message, and the question was, how long can a man keep preaching the gospel? And the answer is, as long as his wife lets him. And there is a lot more truth to that than you might ever know. Because it is a wife, and it could be an elder's wife, a deacon's wife, could be someone who joins the church and is zealous and wants to just throw their weight into the witness of the cause of Christ. And it's often the wife who has to make sacrifices. Times at home when the husband is not there, going to prayer meetings, and you're left looking after the children. Maybe it's the financial restraint. How can we support the work of the church when we can't even make the budget work at home? All of this comes into it. And ladies, I pray that you be a Dorcas. You be a gazelle. You be resilient. You be one who is set to make your life count for the Lord Jesus. A poor old woman in China who had been converted but who seemed unwilling to be baptized was asked why she hesitated. Why, she replied, and she had the tears running down her cheeks, "You know that Jesus said to his disciples, 'Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.'" And she says, "Now I am an old woman, nearly 75 years of age, and almost blind. I can tell my husband about the gospel. I can tell my son and his wife about the gospel. And I'm willing to speak to my neighbors, or even to a village or two, but I could never go into all the world." Now, do you think that he will call me to be a disciple? Well, when she understood that the Lord only expected her to do her utmost best, then she was greatly relieved that she too could be baptized and be known as a servant of the Lord in his church. God doesn't ask us to do the impossible, but he does ask us to do what is right in front of us. And here, what we have learned tonight is what God has for us. For Dorcas, it was a ministry to the poor, the needy, to assisting, helping. And oh, what a testimony she had. And we thank God for the women in the Church of Christ. And we think of all those men. We learned about those missionaries, Jonathan Goforth, Thomas Crosby. Can you think of the young woman that he married in Ontario way back in 1873 or so, and brought her all the way out to British Columbia? Wasn't even a train to come on at that time. The train had not yet been established. Coming to Chilliwack, New Westminster, Victoria, up the coast to Fort Simpson, amongst First Nations people, there were no conveniences, no comforts. They had to build their own home with logs that were floated in. It was hard, grinding poverty. There were no doctors. These people lost children, which we would just go to the walk-in clinic and have them taken care of within 24 hours. But these men and women served and sacrificed for Christ. I think we as Christians today have lost the sacrificial attitude. Because after all, to be a Christian is to take up the cross. And we're not asked always to die for Christ, but we are asked to live for him. And I wonder tonight, will you dedicate your life to the service of the Lord? If it's in this church, I say amen. If some other church, let the Lord lead you. But serve the Lord with all your heart. Say with Joshua and your family, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Welcome to another Moment with Mark, and we're looking at Mark chapter 2 and verse 21. No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. The Lord here is dealing with those who wondered why his disciples did not fast, while John the Baptist's disciples did fast. And the Lord was dealing with this attitude of sour religion. Phariseeism always has an element of the sour puss religion, of legalism, of rules, regulations, and of fine points, rather than the great joy of what Jesus came to bring, life and hope. Now, you'll always note in the Bible that the Pharisees were against the Lord, and the Lord exposed them, and he explained that the true gospel does not make men miserable, does not give you long face and a sourpuss attitude, but rather he has come to bring life, joy, and liberty. And the Lord used this illustration of putting a new patch on an old garment. A patch only adds stress by highlighting imperfections. And we learn that the gospel is not a band-aid. It is not a cover-up job. Peace of heart and mind will not come to sinners through a patch-up approach. Only the complete gospel of Christ, wherein his perfect righteousness applied to your heart, will bring you personal, wonderful peace through faith in the Lord Jesus. And so let every sinner see that their own self-righteousness, or depending on their own goodness, they are but rags, and so they are to be cast away. We come empty as bankrupt sinners. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And while men hope in their own goodness and their own self-attainments, they only add burdens to themselves. As we pray for souls, pray for them to be free from the mindset of self-righteousness. Pray they get to the comfort found in the perfections of Christ, so that they will put on the Lord Jesus and be saved and be satisfied by personal faith in him. Have you done that? Is that your religion? Or are you trying to get to heaven by climbing the stairs of your own perfection and therefore weaving your own self-righteousness? That's not the gospel. The gospel is the good news that Jesus paid it all, and by faith in his work we are set free. Free indeed. Whom Jesus sets free are free indeed. And so I call you to a gospel of rejoicing in the knowledge of sins forgiven through the atoning work of the Lord Jesus. And then you will live a life that will glorify God in your praises, in your praying, and in your witness for him. So I trust that today that you will enter in by faith and receive the Lord as your Savior, walking in the joy of knowing your sins forgiven and that your name is written in the Lamb's book. May the Lord bless you today with that faith. Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., as we let the Bible speak.